God's holy word to the book of Psalms, and our text this evening is another psalm. Tonight we're going to look at Psalm 16. So if you'll turn there with me and give careful attention as we hear the word of the living God. Psalm 16. A miktam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. And therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Let's pray. Blessed Lord, as we come to sit at your feet now, we beg that you would come by your Holy Spirit and take this, the word of your mouth that you gave by your Spirit through your servant David thousands of years ago. And even though this portion of Scripture was written about 3,000 years ago, yet it is your word, and it is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, we remember the Gentiles who came inquiring, and you, Lord Jesus, asked them what they wanted through your disciples, and they said, we want to see Jesus. And so, Lord, that's our request of you this evening. We beg that by your Spirit, you would show us more of the Savior so that our hearts would be captured afresh to repent of our own sin, Lord, and to trust in you afresh with simple childlike faith. Oh, Lord, thank you for your word, that it is the word that comes out of your mouth. Wield it now to touch our hearts and lives. Show us Christ. In Jesus we pray. Amen. The title of this psalm is a very interesting Hebrew word. We know that this was written by David, not only from the title here in Psalm 16, but as we are going to see, both the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul made reference to this psalm as they preached the gospel. And they declare to us that David was indeed the human author. The second thing that we know is that this psalm is about the Lord Jesus. We know particularly verses 8 through 11, which are quoted in the book of Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter tells us that David was not speaking about himself, but was speaking about his descendant, Messiah, even Jesus of Nazareth, the eternal Son of God, who came and took on human flesh. And we'll look at that in greater detail when we get to that section in this psalm. But the term itself, they're kind of like the term Selah, is a term that we really don't know for sure what it means. And I'm not going to go through all of the various guesses that are prominent. If you want more information about that, see me afterward. And there's some really interesting ideas about what this name means. From a musical notation to it being associated with the term for gold, with it being associated with another Hebrew verb that has the concept of instruction. Whatever the case, this is a precious portion of Scripture, as all of God's Word is. But this psalm particularly, as we're going to see, is a psalm about the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, there is a discussion about what portions of the psalm are uniquely referring to David, or what portions are referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we sang this morning in Psalm 72, this psalm that Solomon, David's son, was the human author of, while surely Solomon was a shadow of the wondrous king who would come after him, Solomon's reign, as glorious as it was, cannot fit the bill of meeting all of the particulars of the magnificence of the blessings that we sang this morning in Psalm 72. And I think the same thing is going on here in Psalm 16. While David is the human author, and there were things that he had experienced and is sharing about his own experience of God's grace, only the Lord Jesus Christ perfectly is the one who has done and been and experienced all of these things. And so as we look at this psalm, I pray that indeed we will see Jesus. Now, if you would, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts. And I want us to read the commentary that God has provided for us in detail. Many of the portions of Scripture in the Old Testament, you have to deduce. They are similar to other portions of Scripture that we know explicitly talk about the Lord Jesus. But Psalm 16 is not like that, because Psalm 16 is referenced twice that we're going to look at in the book of Acts. First of all, Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, the day that the risen, exalted Lord Jesus poured forth His Spirit upon His church, upon His people, the Apostle Peter is preaching. He is answering a question. What do these amazing things mean? To hear these uneducated people, by and large, speaking in great eloquence, fluent foreign languages. These disciples who were from a place that was considered sort of an unsophisticated backwater of Israel. And here they are now speaking fluently, eloquently in all of these foreign languages of the mighty deeds of God in Messiah. And you see that question in verse 12. They were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." Verse 14, "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel.'" And then we have a quote from Joel chapter 2. And the last verse of this quote, notice verse 21, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And the rest of Peter's sermon is expounding the name of the Lord. Whose name can we be saved if we call upon? Who is he? And Peter says, "Well, I'm glad you asked that question. I'm happy to answer. The name by which we must be saved is none other than Jesus of Nazareth." In verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him," now we have this extended quote from Psalm 16. "David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence.'" And then Peter gives us a commentary about this passage. Notice verse 29. "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses." And so what's Peter's point? Peter's point is that David was not writing about himself in Psalm 16. That David, you see in verse 29, "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence." Peter says, with confidence, with boldness, "I'm telling you something. The patriarch David, he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." Now, when David lived, it was about 1,000 B.C. And here we have Peter preaching around 33 A.D., 34 A.D., right in that ballpark. And he says, "You mamas, when you come to visit in Jerusalem, you take your children and you say, 'Now, children, You see that tomb over there? That's King David's tomb. Whoa. He says his tomb is here in Jerusalem with us to this day. And so David couldn't have been writing about himself, because his tomb is even in existence here in Jerusalem, even to this day, after all of these hundreds of years, 1,000 years later. Here we stand in the city where David's tomb exists. David was talking about somebody else. David was talking about his descendant who would come in the fullness of time. And I'm here today, Peter says, telling you that this descendant is none other than Jesus of Nazareth. Yes, he was crucified. That was according to the plan of God that he had made. This Jesus, he did die, but death could not hold him. And this psalm testifies of the hope of the resurrection that Jesus experienced. And so in verse 30, being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. And being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. He says, you've asked the question, what does this mean? The evidence that Messiah has been seated at the Father's right hand, has begun his glorious reign, that's what this means. These are evidences that Messiah has begun the great harvest of men and women and boys and girls. And of course, Pentecost was the celebration after Passover that celebrated the beginning of the harvest in the Hebrew calendar. And that was the feast that the Lord poured forth his Spirit. How appropriate. He said, you want to talk about the beginning of a harvest to celebrate? Messiah has begun to harvest men and women and boys and girls. And of course, that harvest continues. In verse 34, for David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. A quote from Psalm 110 that we've looked at previously in our series of looking at various of the Psalms. And so here we have this glorious declaration of the gospel recorded for us in Acts chapter 2. And part of Peter's exposition of preaching the scriptures, of declaring Jesus, was to take Psalm 16 and preach Jesus from Psalm 16. Now, we're not going to spend as much time looking at the Apostle Peter's sermon, the Apostle Paul's sermon, as we have this one in Acts 2, but turn with me to Acts chapter 13. And so here we have in verse 16 and following, and we'll just go up to verse 13. Now, Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch at Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. And after reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them, saying, brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it. So Paul stood up and motioning with his hand. And so whenever someone who loves the Lord Jesus who is called to preach the gospel. Do you have any word for us? Oh, well, as a matter of fact, I do. And the Apostle Paul stood up, and what did he tell the people about? He told them about Jesus. He recounts the history of Israel, and I'll let you read about that, but we'll pick it up in verse 22. After he had removed Saul, who was from the tribe of Benjamin, the son of Kish, verse 22, and when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me is one coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation for those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second Psalm. You are my son, today I have begotten you. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. And therefore he says also in another psalm, and see if you recognize, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. And that's this reference now in verse 35 to Psalm 16. That Messiah, his body would not be left to see corruption. And Paul now is proclaiming the same thing that the Apostle Peter proclaimed. The Apostle Paul, he also is preaching this same gospel that God has raised Jesus from the dead. Verse 37, but he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. And they went out, and the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. Well, we'll stop there. You see again the same reference to Psalm 16. And so there can be no doubt God has given us his infallible holy word, this commentary from Psalm 16. And so let's go back now to Psalm 16. And I believe this whole psalm, as we are going to see, reveals to us much about the glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Here we have in verse 1, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you." And while David did trust in the Lord, we know from his life that he struggled and stumbled at times. But Messiah, he perfectly trusted in the Father. And God calls upon us to look to this one who perfectly lived his life and laid it down as a substitute. In Jesus Christ, we who believe in him, we too, as his adopted little children, learn to trust the Father. And so here we have the testimony of Messiah. He trusted his Father. Now, you think about what Jesus came to do. What did Jesus come to do? He came to die. He perfectly trusted the Father. And as he died upon the cross, what did he utter? He said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Jesus, because he perfectly trusted the Father, we who are so weak and frail and pitiful have hope, because we have a Savior who has never wavered, who has never stumbled. And if we are trusting in Jesus, we have the joy of constantly having access to this one who promises that he will receive us. We can say in the Lord Jesus and because of the Lord Jesus, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you." And as we grow to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the life of a Christian this side of heaven. It is to be looking to our God to save us and keep us. As we see in verse 1, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." Only Jesus perfectly did that. But in him, we are given the privilege of being God's adopted children. And we participate and experience the joy of being able to take refuge. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And therefore, we will not fear, though everything fall apart about us. Verse 2, "I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you." You remember Psalm 73 and Psalm 37 as the psalmist records for us his struggle of being envious of the wicked. And in Psalm 73, he finally comes and God blesses him as he comes there to the sanctuary and sees and smells and hears all that was going on there in the temple of the sacrifices that would be offered, that there must be a payment for sin. Sin is real, and there is a holy God who requires payment for sin. And the only payment that can deliver us from the wrath and judgment of God is God's own Son. And so the psalmist ends up in Psalm 73. "Whom have I in heaven but you, and besides you I desire nothing on earth." I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. The Lord Jesus was the one who perfectly, all through his life, kept trusting in the Father. None of us have lived that way. And the Lord is so full of mercy. He has provided his Son to be that perfect Redeemer. In John 17 of the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus, Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross the very next day. And he prays. He says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that you may be glorified. And so we are those who in Jesus say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. Then in verse 3, we see how Messiah loves the Father's children. And because we are joined to Jesus, we also not only love the Father, but we love his children. Look at verse 3. Here's the testimony of the Lord Jesus. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. As I have said many times, in Hebrews chapter 2, one of the most amazing declarations to me is that the Lord Jesus, who knows everything about me, would look at me and say, that is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. What wondrous love that God has given his Son to not only redeem us, but to in Jesus adopt us as his own little children. To think that Jesus delighted to come to rescue us. Oh, it thrills the heart. And if Jesus loves his children, then we are moved in Jesus to love his children as well. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And that is what we see declared here in Psalm 16. The Lord Jesus delights. David, yes, he loved God's people, but you remember when he was warned by his general not to do the census because it would endanger the people? And David, as he sees the hand of the Lord stretched forth and his people were dying, David cries and says, Lord, I'm the one who has sinned. Oh Lord, spare your people. The Lord Jesus, he never endangered God's people. And none of us have loved the people around us perfectly. None of us have, as the Lord Jesus, perfectly loved not only God first and foremost, but the second commandment, to love our neighbor as ourselves. But Jesus has, and in him we are redeemed and forgiven and restored, and it is our joy to, in the Lord Jesus, declare, oh God, I not only love you, but I love your children. Turn back with me to 1 John, and this time in chapter 5, and we'll pick it up there in verse 19 of chapter 4. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. If we love God, we're going to love his children. And that's what our Lord Jesus perfectly has done. And in him, he restores us. And we delight to love one another. We see in verses 4 through 6 how Messiah worships the Father and delights in him. He is not going to go along with the crowd of those who in David's day were compromising, who were worshiping false gods. The Lord Jesus perfectly always worshiped the Father. And we live in a day and an age where there is much idolatry in our day. Oh, as 1 John chapter 5 ends, little children, guard yourselves from idols. And so, what is the testimony of David and his greater son, Messiah? Verses 4 and following, the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. And as we come to know the Lord Jesus, that is our commitment. We're not going to participate in worshiping anyone but the true and the living God. Verse 5, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. And then in verses 7 and 8, we see Messiah looking to the Father even in the watches of the night. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Have you ever laid awake at night and kind of gotten stirred up about something? Well, the Lord Jesus perfectly had fellowship with his Father. When something pressed upon him, he perfectly would think about it from the perspective of what the Father says. And here we are, this side of heaven, and we're tempted, even as God's children, I struggle. We all struggle. At times, we lose perspective. But in our Lord Jesus, he perfectly trusted the Father, and the Spirit perfectly would instruct him. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we trust in him, we are given the joy of experiencing God giving us comfort and peace in the night watches. And God coming by his Spirit and taking his word and speaking it to our hearts. Oh, do you not see the beauty of Jesus in this psalm? And then we see in verses 9 and 10 that Messiah, as he lived walking on this earth, he was confident that not even the enemy of death could hold him. Look at verses 9 and 10. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. Jesus actually died upon the cross. Now, when he died, he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And what did he tell the thief on the cross? That thief who was touched by the grace of God. Both thieves at the beginning of the crucifixion were hurling abuse, joining in with the Pharisees who were mocking and saying, you claim to be Messiah, save yourself, come down from the cross. And those thieves were saying, yeah, get us down off this hill, deliver us. And then an amazing change took place. And that one thief looked at his fellow thief and says, stop. We're getting what we deserve. This man has done nothing wrong. And then he turned to Jesus and he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus uttered those amazing, thrilling words. Every breath they would take, they had to put their full weight on the nails and lift themselves up so their diaphragm could relax and they could take another breath. And they were gasping as they spoke these words. And Jesus declared, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Indeed, the Lord Jesus, as we read in Hebrews chapter 12, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. And now, as the risen, exalted Lord Jesus has been sat down at the right hand of the Father. And as we face life, where is our confidence? How are we going to make it? Well, the Lord Jesus, he's the one who has gone before us. And he has defeated even the enemy of death. And as we believe in Jesus, no matter what we face, we have confidence. We know that God is going to take care of us. Oh, the glory of Jesus. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. And then in the end, Messiah declares to us the bliss of perfect fellowship with the Father. We have a taste of that now. We still struggle. We walk by faith, but someday Jesus is going to take us home. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. That's how Jesus died. You remember when we looked at Psalm 22? It's easy for us to forget that Psalm 22, yes, it begins with Jesus uttering, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But he did not end in despair, but he gave himself to the Father, knowing that he would soon be with the Father and that his body would be raised on the third day. And we live by faith as we sit at the side of the bed of a loved one who is dying, as we see our dreams at times crumble before our very eyes, as we experience sorrow and heartache with broken relationships, as our bodies grow older, and we ourselves face the enemy of death. How will we live? We live by faith, trusting in this glorious Savior. And Jesus perfectly experienced the bliss of being with the Father once again. And he reigns on high so that we, by faith, experience now, as we read in Ephesians 2, that we are seated with Christ where? By faith. Now, we're not physically in heaven yet. But by faith, we are seated with Christ where? In the heavenly places. And someday, he will actually take us there. Our souls, when we die, are taken home to glory. And when Jesus receives us as his little lambs, he wipes the tears from our eyes and says, welcome. And our bodies await that day when Jesus will come again in glory. Jesus perfectly experienced the joy and bliss of being with the Father. And in him, we have that same confidence and joy. of having fellowship with the Father and with one another in His name. A taste now, but the perfect fullness in the life to come. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And because of that, we, like Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, turn our back on the lies of Satan and the fleeting pleasures of sin, because we have true treasure, lasting treasure, fellowship with God, peace with God, a place at His table, and the bliss and promises of heaven that await us. All of that is ours because of Jesus, because of God's amazing grace to draw us unto Himself and to keep drawing us as His little children to be repenting and believing in Him. Oh, may the Lord grow us to see more of the glory of Jesus and to enter in by faith more with the joy and delight of belonging to God and serving Him together, and look forward to the bliss of heaven that awaits us, all because of God's saving mercy to us in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this rich portion of Scripture. Lord, we've just scratched the surface. We thank You that this psalm has been recorded for us, and You have given to us these commentaries in the New Testament. We thank You, O Lord, for the men of old like King David. And Lord, we are struck when we think about, he was a great man, a man referred to as a man after Your own heart. And yet, Lord, we've just made reference to several of the events in his life where he caused such great sorrow and heartache, not only to himself, but to those around him, to Your people as a whole. And how we thank You for his greater Son that this psalm points us to, that this psalm is about, who perfectly walked with You and obeyed You, and that not even death could hold You, Lord Jesus. We thank You that because You have conquered death, that as You have joined us to Yourself, that we are those who experience the joy of being able to trust in You and rely upon You and be counseled by You and have that confidence even as we face the reality of sin in our own lives and in the lives of those around us, that there is a Savior. It is You, Lord Jesus. Oh Lord, revive our hearts this night to hold on to You. Thank You that You are holding on to us. And we love You. Bless now as we sing and then as we come to Your table. In Jesus we pray. Amen.